The Holy Gospel is from the 19th chapter of St. Luke. Now Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. Now when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of the one who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Excuse me. Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The Gospel of the Lord. One more time, that passage. Much better. We'd now like to invite our children to their own time of children's worship. They will return following the sermon. They'll gather at the front right side of the church. Okay, here we go. Too much yelling last night at the basketball game. I share that entirely for Franco Goodman's benefit. So I want to say to you that as a kid, and maybe this is true for a lot of you, or a lot of us, you know, we become fascinated by certain things as children, don't we? Things that we sort of create in our own mind, whether it's through imagination or through just sort of bits and pieces of stories that we hear. When I was a kid, I had a fascination with Africa for some reason. Africa for me was just sort of the land of adventure. It was a place where it just teeming with possibility of animals and jungles, I assumed, and so much that was just filled with all kinds of interest and intrigue. And so I just could not get enough of Africa. Later on, as Chris and I had an opportunity to spend a couple of different trips to Tanzania in a mission experience, what I realized is what I had assumed about Africa was very, very different than the conclusions I had drawn as a kid. Admittedly, and this may be in the form of a confession, most of my experiences as a kid and my understanding of Africa came from a children's book that was one of my very favorite children's books. A book that was read to me before I could read for myself, and then was sat at my bedside table, I'm sure, for a long time, for years later. It's the book Little Black Sambo. Now, that book has been, I think, barred from libraries these days because of what's been considered some insensitivities. But nevertheless, I assumed, and by the way, this book is about a little boy in South India. In South India, the color of skin is also very rich, very deep, very dark. So a little boy in South India who goes into the jungle and encounters four tigers. Do you remember the story? And they say to him, "Little Black Sambo, Little Black Sambo, I'm going to eat you up." And the rest of the story is sort of trying to figure out how he's going to get out of this mess. So I loved that story. And even though I thought It was a story about Africa. I don't know why, but I just did. And so for me, the story that was unfolded before me, the story of this little boy in jungles, not knowing that there are no jungles in Africa, that all of this stuff was so rich and teeming with beauty and possibility, it complemented my other perceptions, which were rooted in Sunday afternoon, spending most every Sunday afternoon watching Tarzan. Did you do the same on TV? With Johnny Weissmuller, mostly. Tarzan, and then before youth group Sunday afternoon, late Sunday afternoon, was the Marlon Perkins, Jim Fowler, Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom. Raise your hand if you're knowing these stories and songs, right? And these TV shows, yeah. Every week, and so my understanding of Africa was rooted in that, this story, Little Black Sambo, which has now been removed from libraries, and the TV shows that no longer exist, Tarzan and Wild Kingdom. What I discovered later on was that it wasn't necessarily that my perception was entirely wrong, it's just that it was woefully incomplete. Sociologists tell us that what I had done, what I was a part of, was the formation of a single story. It's the way that we form perceptions around people or around a person or stereotypes around groups of persons or people by looking only at a single part of their story and then drawing conclusions about their whole story. Make sense? We do it all the time, whether we want to or not. That's where first impressions come from. Something that we can't avoid as humans, that's just sort of our human nature, where it becomes problematic is when we deliberately show a people as one thing, as only one thing, over and over again, and that is what they become, right? When we choose to, or we are led to define someone, or maybe create a stereotype about a group of someone's based entirely upon a single part of their story. There's a great writer in Ghana, Chimamanda Adichie, who writes this. The problem is not that they are untrue, these stories. It's not that they are untrue, but that they are incomplete. They make one story the only story. And if we're not careful, when we allow ourselves to draw conclusions about someone before we know the fullness of their story, then what we are doing is essentially robbing them of their story and thereby robbing them of their dignity. Where am I going with this? Well, Zacchaeus is a victim of a single story. Luke chapter 19, it's really sort of a fascinating story in many respects because you know as well as I was reading the story, you wanted to do something, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I know you know the song. Wee little man was he. Now do the hand motions. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed this way, he looked up in the tree. And what did he say? Zacchaeus, you come down because we're going to your house today. We're going to the house today. You are good, right? Did we grow up in the same house or what? But that's the story we know of Zacchaeus. And in some respects, it might be the only story. Or if we were perhaps in Palestine in those days, or if we knew a little bit more about this particular story, maybe there's something else that we would know. Because if you were listening carefully, you notice that Zacchaeus was not just a wee little man, but he was also what? A tax collector in Jericho. So let's unpack that a little bit. Jericho is one of, if not the wealthiest, one of the two wealthiest communities in all of Palestine, loaded with money. Jericho literally means the city of palms. It's a beautiful city right on the Jordan River in the middle. It's an oasis in the middle of a desert. Now, Jericho was sort of the entryway into the western route to Jerusalem, and then it was also the passageway to anything that was east of Jordan. So as a result, traders loved to go to Jericho by necessity, but also people loved to live there, and they loved to vacation in Jericho along the Jordan River. Lots of money in Jericho, lots of possibility. And so therefore, the taxation potential was huge. The Romans could care less about anything but this, to get money through taxation and to create peace in their communities, in their territories, so that they wouldn't have any uprisings that might eventually overthrow the government in Rome. And so in Jericho, perfect place, right? They could receive a ton of money through taxation in Jericho. So to secure the peace, they would make sure that there are plenty of Roman soldiers roaming the streets. And to secure the revenue, they would make sure that there's a team of tax collectors. Now, the tax collector was allowed to collect whatever Rome told him he had to collect. But he could collect as much as he wanted beyond that. It didn't matter to them. They could care less in Rome. And so that's what the tax collectors did, and that's what they loved to do. They would get as much as they possibly could out of the people. And as a result, the people looked upon the tax collector and said, what? You're a thief. You're a crook. They looked to the tax collectors and assumed that they were all just rooted in evil and that they had no honest bone in their body, right? Anytime a tax collector was walking down the street, the good Jew would walk on the other side of the street. They hated the tax collectors with a passion. So this story is a story about what? A tax collector. And so all of a sudden, the hearer of the story, or anyone who knows anything about that particular context, is what? Drawing a conclusion that I hate that guy. This guy's no good. All he's going to do is try to rob somebody else. That's all he cares about, is to be a thief, to be a crook, right? That's Zacchaeus. And more than that, in a sort of funny way, Scripture tells us that he's not just a tax collector, he's the chief of all the tax collectors. And more than that, he's a wee little tax collector. So it must mean he's got that little man syndrome. He's got that Napoleonic complex where he's just trying to be bigger than he really is, right? You're drawing these conclusions. That's the conclusion that we've already placed upon Zacchaeus. That's the prejudgment that we've already placed upon him, for better or for worse. That's what we think we know about him. Everyone else around him has done the same thing. Everyone has judged him, just like perhaps you have judged him. And because we have, it's going to be that much harder for him to overcome that stereotype and for us to uncover the truth that's really within the story. See, that's the negative side of a single story. That's the negative power of a single story. When we make that one story the definitive story of that person, and it happens all the time, it affects our understanding of the poor, or of the Muslim, or of the gay man or woman, or the rich, or maybe even the immigrant. You name it. It happens all the time. Here's the point. This story challenges our single story approach to life. In fact, Jesus defies it. When Jesus looks up into that tree and says, Zacchaeus, you come down, Jesus defies that single story approach to life. Why? Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus says, come down, because we're gonna have a party. We're going to go to your house and enjoy a feast. Jesus wants to create space for hearing the rest of the story. And then what does Jesus do? He listens. He allows himself to honestly, he has the heart of listening to the rest of Zacchaeus' story. And guess what? We discover that there's actually more to know about Zacchaeus. We discover what Paul Harvey would say is the rest of the story. And what do we learn? Well, interestingly enough, Zacchaeus, in a community, in a world within Judaism especially, where the name means everything, in Hebrew the name Zacchaeus means pure and innocent. Who would have known? And then secondly, it's interesting because, now I'm not a Greek scholar, but in this particular passage, there's a Greek context, a grammatical context that is here present in this story and nowhere else in the Gospels. It's something that in Greek we call the future perfect tense. We don't even have it in English. And yet, it's such a confusing tense that the interpreter has to make a choice as to how to translate it. Now, literally, this particular part of Zacchaeus' response to Jesus literally is in the present tense. Now, let me read it for you again. Because what is read to us here, it says after Jesus says, hurry, come on down from that tree. And then he invites him to a dinner. And Zacchaeus in verse 8 stands there and says to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much, as if in the presence of Jesus, Zacchaeus has been transformed, right? Into someone who suddenly now is a gracious for a part of the community, not a thief. But if we were to choose this particular way of reading this story, which is a perfectly legitimate way of choosing it, reading it in the present tense, Zacchaeus says this. Listen. Zacchaeus says to Jesus, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I already give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I pay them back four times as much. It's an entirely different way of reading the story, isn't it? All of a sudden, perhaps, Zacchaeus enters in this space. He knows the stereotype that's all around him. He knows what people are saying about him. He knows that people can't stand him and think that he's only a crook. And in some ways, maybe he's trying to defend himself. But he's saying to Jesus, look, my heart is with you. I don't know. To me, it tells me that maybe we don't know Zacchaeus as well as we think we know him. There's a great story of a pastor who accepted a call to a church, a very large church, filled with, probably several thousand members. And on the day that he was to be introduced to the church, he decided to show up dressed as a homeless man. And he had shaved for days, and he wore just, clothes that were stinky and just nasty. And he showed up, walked into the narthex or the gathering space, and made his way finally into the sanctuary and finally found a seat. And as it turns out, only three people even acknowledged him. One usher tried to escort him out of the church. And where he sat in the pew, the person he sat next to got up literally and moved to a different pew. Now imagine the shock whenever it was time to introduce this new pastor. And this homeless man stands up and walks to the front of the church. Like this homeless man, maybe we don't know all there is to know about Zacchaeus. Maybe we don't know all there is to know about our neighbor. So, is he a thief? I don't know. Does he have a heart of gold? I don't know. I'd love to know more. I'd love to be sitting around that table so I could get to know him. But here's what I do know. What I know about Zacchaeus is that he's curious. I mean, come on, this guy climbed up into that sycamore tree. Why? Because he's curious. Why? Because he wants to know a little bit more about Jesus. Maybe he had heard about Jesus and he wanted to know more about him. He wanted to get a different perspective of who Jesus is. And the only way he could do that is to climb up into that tree. And so this curious man was able to know Jesus a little bit better, right? It's a blessing to be curious. I don't know what curious means to you. For some people, it might be someone filled with doubt or questions or maybe even some skepticism. I don't know what it is, but for me, I just want to say it's curiosity, and that's okay. There's room in this kingdom for curiosity, my friends. Edmund Burke writes that the first and simplest emotion which we discover in the human mind is curiosity. And then a quote that we used earlier in the day, and I do not know the author, says this: curiosity is about igniting hope within. I love that quote. Zacchaeus is curious. We've got to make room for curious people. Secondly, as quick as we are to define someone by the single story, Jesus defies that story, right? He's not blinded by a single story. Instead, notice what he does. He creates space, and then he chooses to listen to the fullness of that story. And he invites us, you and I, he invites his church to do the same. He welcomes us to believe a bigger, a richer story about our neighbor, about this world, about others, and, as it turns out, about ourselves. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise because God knows us better than we know ourselves. Jeremiah 1 says, "Before I formed you, I knew you." That's the character of God. He knows us and he's inquisitive and curious and wants to know everything there is to know about us. He invites us likewise into that kind of depth of knowing him and of knowing one another. He's not afraid of doubt. He's not afraid of questions. He's not afraid of curiosity. He loves it when he sees this man climb up in the tree because, my goodness gracious, something's getting ready to happen. So maybe today the Lord is inviting you to climb up into a tree. Maybe today, he wants you to get a different perspective about God, about the church, about the world, about your neighbor. I don't know. Maybe today's message and that word of hope, maybe the gospel that comes to you today, the good news, is of God who invites you to climb up into that tree but doesn't want you to stay there. Because from that perspective, he wants you to open your ears so that you might hear that call to come back down and join him at a feast of great abundance, to join him around a table that is big enough for all people, to come down from that tree to eat dinner with your friends and your neighbors. Oh, friends, this table has been prepared for you and for me. Will you pray with me? Lord God, you're a good and gracious God, and we love you so much. Lord, you take us as we are, sometimes curious, sometimes doubtful, sometimes skeptical, sometimes filled with amazing depth of faith. Lord, you just know us better than we know ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you will use your church now to be that messenger of that creates space for the curious, that you will use us, Lord, to seek to know one another better, more deeply, to love one another more deeply and better. Lord, I thank you for your church. And pray that you will use this place, St. John's, but also churches around this beautiful world, that you will use us as messengers of your good news, and that you might use us to bear your love to this needy world. And for those who are skeptical, for those who are wondering, goodness gracious, is there a tree that maybe I could climb? Lord, I pray that your church might give them an invitation to climb as high as they might need to climb. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.